special kind of love. It's not exactly the normal human love. As we get into the story, I want to talk today, kind of look at this woman named Mary. Mary's really an interesting person, much more so than many people that we might meet on the street. She's very unique. And I think one of the main things about Mary's story is that she's really the epitome of knowing real love. Knowing real love. A lot of us, you know, we'll spend our lives looking for love in all the wrong places and never finding it, of course. But Mary's story is the story of knowing real love. The promise to Mary had good and bad parts. Good and bad parts. She pondered these things in her heart. She thought it over. She pondered it. And I got thinking about it. Maybe you can relate to that. Because Mary heard from God and didn't know what to do or what to think. And I think sometimes we hear from God the same way. Do you remember the first time you felt that God was calling you to be different and to receive Him? And how very vastly different that was. You didn't quite know what to do with it. For some of us, it's been so long we've forgotten. But for a lot of us, it's like, you know what? I'm not sure how this happened. And you know, there's always a few. That when we look at Mary's story, we forget that it opened with an absolutely shocking event. A shocking event. Without any warning or invitation, the angel Gabriel suddenly appears to Mary. And we talked about angels. I mean, they're not exactly beings that you just kind of go, oh, look at that. It's an angel. Now, some of you, I know, have Elf on the Shelf, you know. This is not at all the same thing. An angel comes, it's a big deal. And this angel Gabriel, the mouthpiece or the spokesman for God, speaks to Mary and says, she will be the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Messiah. And like I told you last week, the girls in Judah had been expecting this for years. This is a promise. And they were like looking forward to this. And so Mary is like, wow, I don't know what to do. But she responds in a really, really good way. She says, let it be to me according to your word. And that's how the dramatic story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, begins. Now, we don't know her earlier life. We really don't even know how old she was. You know, it's just one of those type of deals where you go along, well, I'd like to know how old she was. I would like to be able to say, well, I have this down. I've got the whole thing understanding. I've got the whole bit. But unfortunately, we oftentimes don't. Now, there's always a few that don't get what happened here. One professor in the United States tweeted just this last week that the Virgin Mary pregnancy was a divine sexual assault without consent. Like, what? Now, obviously, that professor didn't read the Bible at all, but just went with a broad brush stroke. They ignored what Mary actually said and the fact that God is not a human who's subject to human laws. Not to mention the fact that the customs and the laws in Israel during the Roman occupation were different from anything we are familiar with. So we bend their customs into some sort of violations. For one thing, people only lived to about 35 on an average. They didn't live a long time. So they tended not to wait until they're 40 to have kids, because if they did, they were dead for 5 years. And this tends to be a little counterindicated in cases of pregnancy. But it's really kind of a bad thing. I took a look around on the internet. Never do this, by the way, if you want to stay, you know, at least half sane. There's a whole bunch of theologically degreed people. These are people who have gone through theological training and have received a degree and certification, sometimes ordination, into a whole different line of thought than what I'm going to express to you. They say all manner of things. They sound like wisdom as long as your opinion of God is someone who derives his godhood from being agreed with by people. But see, God doesn't derive his godhood from being agreed with. He derives his godhood because he's God. And of course, I like to make the case, and I'll do it again, that, you know, he has this problem. He thinks he's God, but really it's not much of a problem if you are one. And he is the only one. But these people tend to think this is like a holy beauty contest or like some sort of divine vote of the majority, and it's simply not. It's not that way at all. Now, Job says this about God. And you remember Job. He was the guy who had more problems than anybody else in the world, you know. Job 36, 22 and 23. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way or has said, you have done wrong? That's an incredible statement. And this is only one thing that God says about himself, but I wanted to bring at least one thing. This is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 11 through 13. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. We could stop there. But it keeps on. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed that there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? So we get this idea that some of these other opinions about what happened with Mary are just that. They're just opinions, but they're not God's opinion. And no one can reverse God. He chose this girl. So Mary, she's a controversial person even to this day, which is kind of odd when you think about it. I think about, and you might think about, some of you are into genealogies. You might have some line on your great-great-grandparents. I don't. I know about where they were, roughly, on the globe. That's about it. But Mary, all these years later, is very controversial. Here's the first controversy. She was considered to be the mother of an illegitimate son. You might not have thought about that. It's kind of odd to bring it up around Christmas time. His name was Jesus. And they felt, a lot of the people felt, he had, since he had no earthly father, and they kind of knew the story, they'd go, well, yeah, that was just Mary, you know, she's messing around. Not true. But when you're controversial, sometimes untruth is the name of the game. She survived her husband after his death. And therefore, there are teachings out there that she really didn't ever have children the normal way. In fact, you may have heard of that doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. But the thing about that is it's not talking about Jesus. That's as far as I'll go with that. But it's not talking about him. He actually had a sinless birth, and he was divinely born of God and of man. But this thing about Mary and her husband, she had at least four other sons and at least two other daughters after Jesus was born. We talked last week about that word that Mary offered in response to what Elizabeth said. It's been turned into a song. We call it the Magnificat. And within that song, she says, I give thanks to God, my Savior. And if you ever really want to think about it a second, why would a person without sin need a Savior? They don't. She's saying that. Jesus never did. See, Jesus was without sin. And on the day he died, the day that Jesus died, Mary was at the foot of the cross watching every moment of his suffering and his death. We can hardly even picture what that's like. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible way to die. And Mary was there the whole time. And that was very controversial, and it still is. But see, really, we think about it, maybe it's not so controversial, it's just hard. It's just hard. It's sad. But then we think, wait a minute, let's go back to the beginning again. See, Mary's journey does not get easier. That's the thing that's really amazing about Mary. If you imagine raising the Son of God, mom and dad, come on. Think about it. Your kids, you kind of know that when they get in trouble, they got in trouble. That's called sin. Jesus didn't have that. And so they never had to really correct him. I mean, they had to raise him, but they never had to correct him. Remember when he was 12 years old and he went to the temple and he's confounding the teachers of the law and giving them answers and they're going, what? This is a little kid. His mom and dad are freaked out. But remember his answer. He wasn't like, well, I didn't care about you guys, or I was just running around. He says, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? That's a wild response. So Mary faced some things that we don't face. And her story teaches us a very profound lesson. And this is the lesson, that the life of faith is made up of a series of steps that bring us closer to the fulfillment of God's will. Notice I didn't say closer to God. Because if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can't get closer to God. You know, just a closer walk with thee can't happen. Cannot happen. So the life of faith is made up of a series of steps that brings us closer to the fulfillment of God's will, but not necessarily farther from the challenges and struggles involved with moving ahead. Her story teaches us that. The life of faith is made up of a series of steps. And those steps bring us closer to the fulfillment of God's will. But they don't necessarily bring us farther from the challenges and the struggles involved with moving ahead. So it makes me think, can you relate to needing to or wanting to or having to get closer to the fulfillment of God's will, but not simultaneously getting out of challenges and struggles? Because we think in our minds, you know, this ought to get easier. You know, I'm a new believer, only known the Lord a short while. Things are tough. It's hard. But, you know, if you've been with the Lord for a series of years, it's really easy. Not. It isn't. There's a reason for that. In fact, there's several reasons. But every person's story is this business of wanting to and having to and needing to get closer to the fulfillment of God's will, but not escaping the struggles and the challenges. So let's listen to Mary's story. This is from Luke 1, verse 26. I did read some of it last week, but we're going to look at it again because we're going to focus on Mary. We're focusing on love that can be known, knowing real love. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. Important point. To a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So we know that Joseph was of the house of David, which means he was Judean. The virgin's name was Mary. And I mentioned last time that within Hebrew, the word virgin can mean young woman, but in Greek it never does. There's a specific Greek word, and that's a specific Greek word that's used here. She's an actual virgin. She hasn't known a man. And so this angel says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, at least half of us in here are men, and we're kind of going, I can't even relate to that at all. But even the women in the room can't relate to this at all either, because it's like, what? This angel would say that? Now, a lot of us, men or women, feel that we are blessed of the Lord, right? But this is real special. Highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. You are the only one among women. You know, this message is for you only today. But when she saw him, when Mary saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. That's really an interesting statement because in every other case, and she's a little afraid, but everybody else is like down on the ground or they're freaked out or they're really, really afraid. And the first words that the angel says, don't be afraid. And you know, it's almost like it's in the angel handbook, if you will. That's the first thing you got to say, don't be afraid. But Mary's thinking this thing over. She was troubled at his saying. She considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That's a remarkable insight. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua means Savior. Very strange thing to call a kid. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And we oftentimes get this kind of confused. We think in terms of a regular earthly king, and we think in terms of, yeah, you get a reign. Maybe they last a long time. Anybody happen to know who the longest reigning king in the Old Testament was in Israel? Nope. Manasseh, 55 years. Saul, David, they both reigned 40 years. And it's kind of an interesting thing. 55 years. Not considered to be a really great king, but we'll get into that another time. But she has promised that this son of hers will have a son that will reign forever. That isn't normal. That is not routine. In our vernacular today, we'd say that's gone off the tracks. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" That's a logical statement. Now, remember, when Zacharias said, "What?" You know, he didn't believe in the angel. You're not even going to be able to talk till the baby's born. This is a different situation. She's actually asking a pretty good question. In every case in world history, if somebody has a baby, it only happens one way. This is different. How can this be, since I don't know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Then I want to skip ahead a little bit to Luke 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered for taxation purposes," in case you were wondering. "This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." So we have an exact time frame that this happened. This isn't like once upon a time, and it's like a fairy tale or something, or a myth. This actually happened. The people are identified here. "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." So you always went back to the city of your origin. Why? It's an empire, for crying out loud. People moved all around. We move all around. Now, if we do it, it tends to be a little faster. But for them, when they moved, it was a major ordeal because it took them days and weeks to travel distances that would take us part of a day. "So Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child." Now, you are probably used to an American system where the betrothal of couples is listed in a newspaper. A newspaper is one of those things that used to be thrown on your porch. Some of you still get that. Others of you look at news on the internet, and it doesn't come rolled up, and it's not made of paper. That's okay. A betrothal in our culture, our society, is tantamount to an engagement. It's the same thing. It has a different word. But back then, it had a different meaning. They didn't have a word for engagement. In fact, they had a lot of arranged marriages. When you had an arranged marriage, it could be arranged as early as, say, 5 years old. Yeah, you didn't get married at 5 years old. But it was arranged. And it could be said, I guess, that you're engaged. But a betrothal was something different. A betrothal was like what we call being engaged, except it had some extra parts to it. Like, for example, you couldn't break it without divorce. Very important to recognize, this is not the usual thing that we are used to. It's very different. So when he's traveling with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child, this is an unusual circumstance for sure. They're not married yet, but they're betrothed. "And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." Now remember, the angel spoke to her that the Holy Spirit would be the father of the child, if you will. That God would overshadow her, and she'd have a baby. Other gospels explain what happened when she tried to explain this to Joseph. We'll talk about that. "She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Okay, so maybe you think Mary had it made, or that she was just different, or we'll say weird. Maybe your idea of Mary is that she was just a religious fanatic or worse. You know, she tended to lie about things. She made up the stuff about the angel, for, you know, that sort of stuff. But you have to remember that Mary faced a complete life change. Her pregnancy nearly got her executed. You say, what do you mean? Well, in our culture, if you are pregnant out of wedlock, you basically have a baby. We'll figure out about marriage and stuff, you know, one way or the other, but you have a baby. It's not against the law. But in that day, in that place, under that law, if you were pregnant but not married, they stoned you. Now, we could get into the fairness of this. I'm always reminded of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And the question I always want to ask is, where's the guy? In fact, Hector and I were talking about that. Where's the guy? I mean, it takes two to tango, you know what I'm saying? Where is he? This is a setup job. They're trying to get Jesus to say the wrong thing. Trying to get him to abrogate the law of Moses. They're trying to get him to go away from being a good Jewish boy, a good Jewish teacher, and say the wrong thing. It didn't work. But Mary nearly, her pregnancy nearly got her executed. Joseph decided to just put her away quietly, just call it off, not make a big deal, so she wouldn't get killed. That's when the angel came and talked to Joseph. The angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary. So he took her. But he didn't know her until after the child was born. Her fiancé stopped the possibility. Joseph stopped the possibility of execution, but he also, for a time, thought she was a liar. And worse. And we sometimes look at Christmas. I mean, aren't the trees pretty? Aren't the colors pretty? I mean, we do things, we decorate, we make... That is not what the first Christmas was like. It just simply wasn't. Everything for Mary looked really, really bleak. Now, have you ever had a bleak Christmas where everything seemed like it was all wrong? Watch this.
Again, I understand that we need a budget. I know it's important, but this is Christmas, and we've always done a big Christmas.
Have you even looked at the credit card statement this month?
I don't think there's anything wrong with this. It's $150. I mean, why does she have to suffer?
Hey, sweetheart, what you got there?
Thank you, baby Jesus.
See, the baby is still the answer for us, too. Mary's fiancé, Joseph, was visited by the same angel as Mary was, telling him not to be afraid to marry Mary. And even though that gets kind of confusing in English, but Joseph and a very pregnant Mary had to take a long trip from Bethlehem, from Nazareth. Been in both those places. Well, I haven't been in Bethlehem. Been in Nazareth. Interesting place. You know, there was a saying back then, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There was no room for them in the inn. So she had the baby, laid him in a food trough. It's called a manger. There is no mention of a stable in the story of Jesus' birth. But a manger is typically found in a stable so that animals can eat where they're bedded down. So that's where we got the idea. He was born in a manger. Not born in a manger. That's very tough to do, by the way. You have to stand on top of a manger to be born. But being born in a stable. It is funny, though, if you ask a lot of kids, they will say that Jesus was born in a manger. It's just let you know. Going to Luke 2, verse 16. They came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, these are shepherds. They're out in a field. And they're an important part of the story. Angels appeared to these guys in the run-a-day world of their work, their lives. It's just what they did. We tend to think, and I don't know where we got this idea, that the only time God can speak to us is when we're in church or doing something holy. You know, it might be something that's good for other people, or it might be a nice endeavor. But I got to tell you that that's not the only time that God can talk to you. In fact, he tends to talk to us better when we're just about our business, doing our stuff. So talking to these shepherds and appearing wasn't just a random act. It wasn't like, hey, Mr. Shepherd, can we talk about this? They were announcing the birth of the Savior of the world. And so they heard about this baby. Now, the way they'd know, the sign that was given was not that a baby was in a stable or that a baby was in a well or a baby was in a bed. A baby was in a manger. This is very unusual. Wrapped in swaddling cloths, that's not all that unusual, but a manger. So they came with haste. They hurried up. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. What saying? You go, you're going to find the baby in a manger. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. As it what? As was told them. It wasn't just observational, you see. Babies in and of themselves are not miracles. Oh, I've got five. I have nine grandchildren. I'll tell you, every one of them is a miracle. I've been there at the birth of five, and I'll tell you something, it is a miracle. But it's not that kind of miracle. You understand what I'm saying? It's a routine miracle. It kind of happens, and we go, wow, that's amazing. But when Jesus was born, that was really a miracle. It was so miraculous that angels appeared to shepherds. Now, for most of us, I hesitate to try to make an equivalency to shepherds because we don't have a lot of those working today. I mean, sometimes we make an allusion to pastors being a shepherd, and there's something that's true about that, but it's more about sheep than anything else. That's another story. But it's hard to find a job that was on such a low echelon as a shepherd, yet angels appeared to them. See, when we want to convey the fact that this was a really supernatural, really unusual thing, the angels could have appeared to Herod, the king. They could have appeared anywhere. They could have appeared in Rome and announced it to Caesar Augustus, but they didn't. They announced this birth to shepherds. And I guess one of the questions I would ask you is, are you too small, too little, too inconsequential to receive the good news of Jesus Christ in your life? Because sometimes we think he came for everybody else. Simply not true. Another story, Luke 2:25-35. Only 10 verses, not too long. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What's the consolation of Israel? The Messiah. So he's waiting. It's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. We tend to think in terms of this as being this is what he always did. It doesn't say that. It said that the Holy Spirit basically led him to the temple, that this was the day. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, by the way, that's a very routine thing to be done when you had a baby in those days. That's what they did. They did certain things according to the law. The Simeon, verse 28, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. All of a sudden, this has gone really non-PC. This statement is not acceptable in the temple. Do you understand? This is not a good thing. You know how you can go someplace and say, oh, I forgot my wallet, and they just go, well, yeah, it happens to me too. You go other places, you say you forgot your wallet, they're ready to call the cops. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference that happens. This is one of those very, very different things. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Within the confines of the temple, to mention Israel second is not a good thing. But Simeon is speaking as he's moved upon by God. And that becomes even more obvious as he keeps going. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, of Jesus, their child. Joseph's the stepdad. And he's going, what have I gotten myself into now? Because this baby is going to have the throne of David. That's a big deal. An eternal throne. Simeon blessed the parents, blessed Mary and the stepdad, Joseph. He'd already blessed God. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Now, things have taken a weird turn. You've had a baby, and, you know, sometimes we like to give a positive word about something and, you know, behold, thus saith the Lord, God is going to raise you up and use you mightily, and you're going to travel, you know, kind of a positive word. This is not. He's going to be destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. A sign which will be spoken against. And then he says these words. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, to say that Mary had no emotional ups and downs would just be crazy. But this statement has to be the epitome of positive negatives, don't you think? I mean, really? A sword will pierce through your own soul also? Mary knew the child was very different. First, an angel announces that Mary has been selected to be highly favored among women. He didn't talk like that. But after a while, I want you to hear it again. I want you to hear it fresh. You have been selected this day. Special offer this time only. This offer void, we're prohibited by law. You have been selected to be highly favored among women. Then the shepherds, then the magi in quick succession, and Mary had to be thinking, what next? We know by reading the story that if they hadn't got out of there and gone to Egypt, what's next would have been Herod's soldiers killing the child. But the very next thing that happened was Simeon's words. Simeon's words. Is it too much to say that we could learn a lot from Mary and Joseph and the story of Jesus' birth about knowing real love? Here's what we can learn. Come with haste. Don't drag your feet. Drives me crazy personally when you're talking about the Lord to go, oh, I've got plenty of time. Nobody knows that they have plenty of time. Nobody knows that. From the youngest child to the oldest person, you don't know how much time you got. Second thing, find the babe. I found a babe. That's not the one. And she's already found, so don't you guys get any ideas. But the baby, Jesus, we each need to find him. We each need to find him. We need to make the sayings about him known. We tend to think that that job is just left for professionals. And no, it's not. Each one of us, if you look around the room, take a look. Just take a quick look around the room. Everybody's different. We all have different people we know. Those people that you know somebody else that no one around here knows. And we can tell them the sayings about him, but we have to make those sayings known. Always keep your sense of wonder about Jesus. Don't get jaded. We are in the Advent season, the Christmas season, and some of us are like, oh, here we go again. I go in the store, all I hear is Christmas music. Really? Never realizing that some of the songs, not all, I mean, Grandma Getting Run Over by a Reindeer is not Christian doctrine. But some of the songs actually have very, very good doctrine, and they are used in a public forum. I mention this because sometimes we miss it. We get jaded, and we lose our sense of wonder about Jesus himself. One thing that Mary always seemed to do is she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. We sometimes, hey, thanks a lot, God gave us Jesus. Amen. And we're done. We don't think about it. We live in a world where we have these one-minute soundbite things. I would challenge you to think about something longer than 3 minutes. Anything. Anything at all. Because in our world, especially if you're tied to the tube or a movie, they change the scenes and the stuff. You don't have 15-minute scenes in movies or TV shows anymore. You used to. Why? Because we don't think that way. Could they be related? They can be. Absolutely. You know, we carry around these phones, and we call them a smartphone. I don't know what you call one that doesn't charge, but that's another thing. And you can read anything. You're in touch with everybody all the time. But one of the problems is we forget how to think past about 1 minute. And I got news for you. Some things require more thought than 1 minute to get the juice out. We went to lunch the other day, and they made fried chicken. It took them 20 minutes to get that fried chicken out to us. I can go to another place. I got fried chicken within minutes after driving up outside the door. This place doesn't have a drive-thru. That was some of the best fried chicken you ever tasted. Really good. You know why? Because it was really fresh. It takes time sometimes to think things through. If you slap it together, you can do that. Ponder them in your heart. Don't just think about it for 30 seconds and give up on it. Ponder the things of God. Ponder the things that happened with Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds and the angel and Herod and all those guys. Think about the situation more than 30 seconds. See what happens. Watch and notice all the things that God has done. Because a lot of times what we do is we get into this thing and we honestly think that the stores came up with the idea of Christmas. They didn't. Oh, they take advantage of stuff. I mean, you know, they'll anything to make a buck, you know. But the problem is we tend to forget what God has done. Why would we do that? We're supposed to be the people of God, but we are the first to forget what he's done. Listen to everything that is said about Jesus. Listen to everything that's said about Jesus. Sometimes you don't hear the best things. But Simeon talked about that. In fact, I kind of think that what Simeon was talking about goes back to the dear professor that had that statement that I told you about. And then glorify and praise God for all the things he has done. That's what they did. I'm not telling you something new. I didn't make this up. I just went through and said, that sounds good, that sounds good, that sounds good. You know why it sounds good? Because we need to do it and we don't always do it. There is one other thing we can learn from Mary. That's the most favored woman in all the world. And the question that I would have about this is, should we or should we not obey her commands? Now, there are people in religious systems that worship Mary. I'm not talking about that. Not talking about that at all. But in the Bible, there's at least one command. In fact, there's only one command from Mary in the whole entirety of the Bible. It's found in John chapter 2. And read here. On the third day, Jesus has grown up. He's over 30 years old at this point. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. That would be Mary, in case anybody was wondering. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, we hear that in American ears and go, "Man, he's really being rude to his mama." And we would say something like, "You really kiss your mama with those lips?" That's something like what we would say. But that's not the same meaning that comes across in Greek, in that culture. He's saying something entirely different. And then his mother said to the servants, anybody here is not a servant? Whatever he says to you, do it. That is the command of Mary. You know what? I think we should do that. I think that's a great idea. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Now, we're not filling pots with water and then he turns into wine. We're not doing that. But we are called to do other things, aren't we? Maybe some of that list that I read off. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. As followers of Jesus, we should always do this command of Mary. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. What about knowing real love? See, that's exactly what Mary encountered, was real love. Wasn't always easy, was it? Wasn't always smooth. Wasn't always the thing that we wanted. I mean, if we look and go, "Man, sure glad it wasn't me." Admit it, you've had that thought. But see, Mary encountered real love, and it was love that changed the world. You go, "Well, it should have happened a different way." You know, we need to go back, and maybe this makes a little more sense. Because the life of faith is made up of a series of steps that brings us closer to the fulfillment of God's will, but not necessarily farther from the challenges and struggles involved with moving ahead. She encountered real love. It wasn't real easy, but it was real true. And he, Jesus Christ, loves us with an everlasting love. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us as an earnest. The first, it's not a down payment, it's an earnest. It means I'm going to fulfill everything. And yet we walk through life as if love isn't real. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for letting us know your real love. Thank you that we can know the very personification of love in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you indwell us. We thank you that you've called us according to your purposes, your plans. And we pray that we might bring you praise. If you're here today and you're really not sure at all of whether or not God even exists, you came to the right place. We're really glad you're here. If you're wondering about Jesus, yeah, Mary did too. It's okay. But there's an answer. If you've come to know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, especially in your life, you've made him Lord, you've asked him to be your Savior, you've entered into that transaction with him, press in to all that he has for you and know that he will never leave you or forsake you. If you're calling on God and thinking about what he said and you want to grow in him, this is one of the best ways to grow, is to realize what growing is and what growing isn't. And growing is not things getting easy. Growing, in fact, oftentimes means they get harder. And then as far as leadership goes, leading others, you have to be willing to carry your cross, as it were. You have to be able to walk the places where Jesus walked in order to share the life that Jesus lived. Sometimes we forget that. We want to tell everybody else what it's like, but not have to go through it. Again, there's things that we have to experience. We thank you, God, for your inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. You've given us love that we can know. You're the God that we can know. A Savior that we can know. Thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.